Amen indeed. Well, let's have our copy of the scriptures open there at Hebrews chapter 6. The words of verse 5 there of the hymn that we just sung together, hymn 80, sums up well what we're thinking about here this morning. Verse 5, the last two lines says, "And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone." And like a good shepherd will always lead his sheep into the fold. And that is exactly what Christ does for us. Hebrews 6, read with me please, the verses 19 and 20. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The anchor forged in Bethlehem is the title of our subject this morning. The anchor forged in Bethlehem. Let's all bow together, please, in a word of prayer. O God, surely today we stand upon holy ground. We think of Moses, who in the wilderness stood before a burning bush, and it was said to be holy ground because it was God in the bush. And here this morning we come to the subject of God and man, indeed the God-man. And if the bush that was burning was holy ground, how much more the very ground around which the babe Jesus Christ did lie. Heavenly Father, this morning, it would be our desire that our roots of understanding would go down, that we might bear, as it were, fruits of rejoicing as we grab a little bit more of this magnificent truth of God coming into the world in a way that we cannot fully define or fully understand, yet we believe it to be true. God came into the world. There in Bethlehem, there was an anchor forged that we might have salvation. Do be with us now this morning. We are dependent upon the Holy Ghost. Lord, there is nothing will be done today unless God himself does it. And we want something to be done in our hearts. We want to be encouraged today. We want, Lord, to be lifted up to the heavenlies. We pray, Lord, that you'll have our hearts and minds fastened upon these truths and lead us out to glory in the Lamb of God. We're not here for novelties. Lord, we're here for truth. And teach us truth that we may rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, and for your glory, we pray these things. Amen and amen. The metal working method that makes the strongest steel is called forging. What you do is you heat the metal up until it's at the appropriate temperature, and then you begin to, hit it into shape, the desired shape and the desired size. Forging is one of the oldest known methods of working with metal. Traditionally, you might only see it nowadays in the likes of the Ulster Folk Park or maybe the odd blacksmith here and there through the country who does it for a hobby. But traditionally, forging was performed by a smith. What he had done was he used a big bellows, and he would use that to create enough heat from a fire so that he could heat the metal to the appropriate temperature. And sometimes, you know, we look at those old scenes very romantically. But the truth of the matter was, very often you'd have had the smith, and beside him he'd have had nothing short of child labour beside him. Maybe a wee boy or a wee girl standing for all their worth trying to
pump the bellows.
And sometimes the blacksmith would have used her wife to do it. So don't think it was a nice, lovely, romantic scene. Not at all. It was a hard, hard graft. But that's how they would have worked.
And that's the traditional way of working with metal. Until water power came in, the water would have turned great wheels, water wheels.
And that would have made sort of hammering machines to begin to hit metal into the appropriate sizes and shapes and be able to blow air through bellows to create fires and so on. And so water transformed the whole process. And today, forging is really done by maybe electricity or by hydraulics or all of those things used to power the hammers and so on to make metal. But here's something I find interesting about this subject. When you go to forge metal, metal has to go into an incredible heat to be workable. Today, you could have metal put into a furnace anything up to 1,600 degrees. Now, today, it's 10 degrees outside, all right? And it's a comfortable heat for this time of year. Water boils at 100 degrees Celsius. That's pretty warm. But if you put a piece of metal into boiling water, what would happen? Absolutely nothing. Because it's nowhere near warm enough. You have to have metal heating to temperatures of about 1,600 degrees. Listen, if you were thrown into a bath of boiling water, you would know about it. You'd be scalded useless. But if you were thrown into a furnace, which was there to melt metal, you wouldn't live long enough to feel the flames. Such would be the heat of it. And maybe that helps us just to understand the passage that we have in Daniel. Do you remember where Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were bound and they were taken in and thrown into the furnace. And we are told there that the men who carried them to the furnace, well, they dropped dead. Such was the heat. And you'll remember, the furnace was brought up to a heat seven times what it usually was. So it was an incredible heat. And the furnace was there to melt things and burn things. So that might help you understand the temperature that was in the case in Daniel's record there. And you know, as I said already, forging is one of the oldest known methods for working with metal. And I want to take you right now to Genesis, please. Let's go to Genesis 4. We'll come back to Hebrews in a moment or two. Genesis 4 and the verse 22. The verses preceding this talk about the different people who were born and raised, and some of them they were dwelling in tents. And verse 21 there, it speaks about those who were able to play the harp and the organ. And then you come to verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer. And that means a craftsman. And here is the particular craft in which he was an instructor, in brass and iron. And there you have the first reference to these metals being used in a craft-like way. And it's very, very possible that here you have these men so early on in the Bible using this method of forging, melting metal to make it into particular shapes. And it's a written historical fact that there's evidences of forging 4,500 years before Christ was born. And this could have been the very things that are found today. But also, go with me in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, you have another reference to forging as well. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in the verse 20. Here's another important one. But the Lord, Deuteronomy 4, 20. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace. Now there is a specific reference now to forging. An iron furnace there to melt metal down to the appropriate temperatures to be worked upon. And do you see the imagery here? This is the Lord talking about his people in Israel, of Israel. And he said to them, I have brought you out of the iron furnace. He's referring there to Egypt.
And if you take this for you and me, men and women, this is referring to the grasp of the devil, that which will ruin you, that which will damn you. We are delivered out of the iron furnace of hell that we might be saved and live with Christ. And then one other reference, I'll just read it to you. It's Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified 7 times. So you have this idea of forging all through the scripture, relating to, well, different things, salvation and the purifying cleansing of the word of God. And so what I want to do right now, and I hope I have done already, is just show you what forging actually is. It just means to shape metal into a desired shape and size. So with that in mind, go then to Hebrews 6, where our text is found. Hebrews 6. And in the verse 19, what do we find? We find an anchor. Which hope we have as an anchor. And what's an anchor? Well, you'll know well. It's that heavy, usually made out of iron, hook-like object that would be cast out of a boat, and it would be plunged into the sea, and the design of it would be to go right to the seabed, and the boat sometimes would move slightly so that it could bed the anchor into the seabed. For what purpose? To hold the vessel in place. The anchor was put into the seabed to hold the vessel in place. Now, that's very important this morning. Some anchors are permanent anchors. They're used for mooring. You might put an anchor at a particular place and it's there to stay. It's permanent. And it's going to be fixed there. Some anchors are used temporarily, lifted up and down wherever necessary by moving ships and moving boats and so on. But any anchor is there to fix a vessel to a particular spot. And here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. In verse 19, here you have Jesus Christ, and he is described as being like an anchor. That's who the anchor is talking about. Which hope? What hope? Christ is our hope. Which hope we have as an anchor? Christ is an anchor. He is our hope. Now, an anchor, you know, is something a boat has. An anchor is there to hold a boat in place. Now, what about Christ? If Christ is an anchor, what is the vessel that he's holding in place? Well, the verse tells us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The soul. Christ is the anchor of our soul. You see, what is the soul? Well, the soul is that spiritual part of our makeup. It animates us. It makes us live. It makes us function. Do you remember when God created Adam? He made Adam. He was made perfectly. We know that because the fall had not yet happened. And he was created by God. And yet, there was Adam. He lay in the ground. All his organs were fully functioning, or they were there to function at least. Everything was spot on right, but he did not live. There was no animation. He was just lying there, a corpse. Why was that? Because God had yet to breathe into him, to breathe life into him, to breathe the soul into him. And once the soul was breathed into Adam, then Adam began to live. He began to walk. He began to function. And there is the essence of life, men and women, the soul. What is death? It's when the soul departs. And here's the point. Christ is the anchor of the soul. He's the anchor of the soul. Now, men and women, your soul lives forever. Lives forever. Once it's created, brought into being, it will never die. And you know, I have to say, that's what I find so remarkable when I either visit someone or hear of someone who has a newborn babe.
a new child in the family. What has happened there is there's a little being who will never go out of existence. And I find that extraordinary. Every child that is born, there is a soul that will live eternally. I find that astounding. But your soul does live forever. And where does your soul go to when you die? Because what is death? The separation of body and soul. Where does it go to? Hollywood would often give us the picture of people's souls wandering through the world aimlessly, nowhere to go. And of course, that's a load of nonsense. The soul either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. It is one or the other. It will be lost in hell, or your soul will have an anchor. And that anchor is Jesus Christ. He is the one who must be attached to you to save your soul. You need an anchor for your soul today. Now, secondly, in what way is Christ an anchor of the soul? How is he an anchor of the soul? You understand the work of an anchor. Drops to the bottom of the seabed. Digs in. Its purpose is there to hold a vessel in the desired location. But you look at these verses. Verse 19 and 20. It gives an indication here of an anchor which has been carried into the harbour already. Look at it with me. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. That means it's steady. Not going to move anywhere. And which entereth into that within the veil. Verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. You see, here you have an anchor. And it's as if we use kind of modern terminology, it's like an anchor on a large ship. And it's been dropped down, like, maybe into a tugboat or something like that. And the tugboat might take the anchor on into the harbour. And because the anchor is in the harbour, the boat will follow. Because the anchor and the boat are always connected. They have to be. There is the massive chain which is there to connect the two of them. And that's the idea of the imagery here. The Lord Jesus Christ has already went in through the veil. He is our forerunner. He has already entered in for us. And because he's the anchor of the soul, wherever the anchor is, the vessel is sure to follow. That's the idea of this text. You must be attached to Christ, men and women. There must be the chain which links you and the Saviour. What is that chain? I'll tell you very simply. It's salvation. It's faith. It is trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that Christ and men can be connected. There must be salvation in your soul. See, what would happen to a boat if it had no anchor? If a boat had no anchor, if a boat had no harbour, if a boat had nowhere to moor, what would happen to the boat? Well, very simple. It would have nowhere to rest. The boat would be left to wander on the waves for all of its existence. No rest. And here we are this morning. We're thinking about Christ, who is the anchor of our vessel, of the soul. And if your soul does not have an anchor, a harbour, somewhere to rest, somewhere to moor, well, then what happens to your soul? Then it is left to wander continually upon the troublesome seas of fire and hell. Friend, your soul will have no rest. Never will your soul have any rest if you do not have an anchor for your soul. And I find that a very solemn thought here this morning. To enter into eternity with no hope, no opportunity, again, of having rest for the soul. It's Christ who will save you. It's Christ who will bring you home. Thirdly here, how did the Son of God become the anchor of my soul.
How did Christ become an anchor? That's where Bethlehem comes in. That's where the birth of Christ comes in. For in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Mary was a very ordinary woman. Nothing significant about her. Nothing special. She was in no way highly educated. She was not in any way wealthy. A very ordinary woman. But in the womb of a very ordinary woman, there was an incredibly supernatural event taking place. For in the womb of Mary, there was a miracle. And remember what a miracle is. I defined it for you before. A miracle is something which is completely contrary to the laws of nature. That's what a miracle is. Something completely contrary to the laws of nature. And what could be more contrary to the laws of nature than a virgin feeling the heartbeat of a child in her womb? Sometimes, you know, just in passing, we can be hard on Joseph. We read about Joseph making preparation to put his wife away, privily, privately, so that she would not be embarrassed, but in a very sensible way, he was going to put his wife away. And he was doing that, why? Because he was convinced that his wife had betrayed him. And you have to think in this logically, there is no way that a woman can have a child without another man being involved. And so, no matter how much reasoning or how much logic that Mary would have used, Joseph was forced to believe that she was unfaithful. You know, the Messiah was always promised to come from the womb of the virgin. And sometimes I wonder, that might have been an excuse that many a harlot and many a foolish woman would have used. And here you have Mary.
But in her case, it's true. She was with child of the Holy Ghost. And no wonder it took an angel then to speak to Joseph, to confirm to him what had happened in this woman's womb. But regardless, anyway,
regardless to Mary and Joseph's understanding, in the womb of the virgin there was the forging. There was the shaping of the anchor of the soul. In her womb was taking place the greatest miracle that this world has ever seen. For in her womb, there was the melting and the molding and the bringing together of God and man. The forging of the anchor in Bethlehem. An extraordinary event. And the thing about it was, nobody could even see the miracle happening. It was concealed from view in the womb of the Virgin. And yet, as the hymn writer said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, heal the incarnate deity. God in flesh. You see, an anchor. Men and women, an anchor is very important for any vessel. For without the anchor, there is no rest. There is no peace. There is no way of stopping and lying down, as it were. And unless an anchor is attached to a vessel, it is of no use whatsoever, men and women. And God became a man so that he could attach himself to humanity to save humanity. Here you have, men and women, God the Son becoming a man. And by becoming a man, he's attaching himself to humanity. There you have the forging. There you have the chain which connects God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so, here you have what we could call the mooring and anchor. The anchor that's permanent. And it is indissolubly and indestructibly attached to all the children of God. You see, what was happening in Bethlehem? Here's what was happening. God, in a very real way, came into the affairs of man to get a grip on man, as it were. To attach himself to man. And to make a way to create a method whereby he could bring fallen men back to heaven. To bring fallen men to heaven, back to himself.
And let me tell you, when God takes the hand of someone or something, it is not let go easily. In fact, it is not let go ever. And so Hebrews 6, verse 20 here. In verse 19, we have Christ who is called indeed the anchor of the soul. But verse 20, it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, a high priest is someone who represents people. The high priest was there to pray. He is there to intercede. He is there on behalf of the men and women that is given to him. You'll remember in the Old Testament, you have the high priest. He went into the tabernacle and he had upon him the breastplate and all the names of the children of Israel. He was there to represent the people. He was there on behalf of the people before God. And here you have Christ. He's the anchor of the soul. He is in there on our behalf, representing us. Now the Son, God the Son was always in the presence of God the Father. They were always together there. But the God-man, the Son of Mary, this was a new thing. And this is extraordinary.
For the first time now, in heaven, indeed upon the throne of heaven, there sits a man. A man. A real man like me and you. Flesh and blood. And he sits there on our behalf. That's the point, as the anchor of the soul. And believer, I want to encourage you right now. Dear believer, you are attached to the anchor. And I find that's a thrilling thing. You are attached to the anchor, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how rough your life gets. It doesn't matter how much the waves beat against your vessel. It doesn't matter how hard the winds are, how dreadful the circumstances are. You are attached to the anchor of the soul. And here's what's happening every day. You're being reeled in a little bit more. Every day, you're being brought closer to the harbor. It's a wonderful thought. There is the eternal bay. There is the harbor where the souls of believers will be. And there we will find rest. We're not walking, as it were, by chance every day and just hoping things go well. No, the Lord's drawing us home. Maybe we could also use the other illustration of Scripture that we're being drawn by cords of love. Here's the anchor of the soul. And he's drawing his people in day by day, bit by bit. But for that to be possible, there had to be a Bethlehem. There had to be a birth. There had to be Jesus Christ, which was born. Only then could there be an anchor to bring us home to heaven. I wonder today, have you got the anchor? Because if you have no anchor, what's happening to you?
There might be waves, and there might be winds, and they will beat upon you, and that's all you'll ever have. No harbor. No anchor. No home. I was speaking to a man this week, and I was reading this passage actually with him, but before I read it, he said something to me which I thought was a very good way of defining this verse. He worked in the barracks, and there was one day he seen a couple of his friends walking past. They used to work with him. And as they're walking past, they were pretty rough looking. They were just, I don't know whether it was their job or their work, they were pretty untidy and not very clean. And he knew them to see, and he said, "Man, come on in, I want to chat to you." And he brought them into the barracks. And they sat down, they had a conversation for a while. And then a message came through. And here was the message: get those men out of the barracks. Those filthy men have no right to be here. They look dirty, they look like someone probably dragged off the street just. And they have no right to be in the barracks. That was the message that came through.
But the man who brought them in, here's what he said, "Is my word not good enough? I know these men. I have signed them in, and on my word they're here." And that gave them a right to be there because they were invited in by one of the officers. And it is the same with heaven. We have an anchor in heaven. We have a Savior there. And the only way we who are filthy and unclean with sin have a right into heaven, it's by invitation. It's by the word of God for us. It's His word. "These are my people. I know them. They are given to me. They have trusted in me. I am their Savior. And they are there on the authority of my word." And you see, men and women, Christ, the anchor of the soul, is the only way we can have a license to have eternal rest. He is the only way we can enjoy the privilege of eternal glory. And again, this was only possible by the babe being born in Bethlehem. There had to be an anchor for the soul, and it was forged, it was shaped, it was brought together there in Bethlehem. Perhaps I can just say in closing right now, earnestly, men and women, you need an anchor for your soul. This is too serious for you to put off today. I don't want you to be maybe so caught up on everything that's gone in your life, you miss the purpose for Christ coming into the world. It was because you need an anchor for your soul. So often, when it comes to the subject of salvation, people will sit down, they'll think to themselves, I will lose so much if I get saved. If I attach myself to Christ, if Christ and I become one, I will have to lose so much. But you see that kind of thinking? That's the kind of thinking of someone who has been drunk on the deception of the devil all their life. It's not the right equation. It's not how much you will lose if you do attach to Christ. It's how much you will lose if you don't attach to Christ. You will lose your soul. You will lose all opportunity of rest. And you make the call today. Christ has come into the world to save His people from their sins. That means He's a Savior. That means He is your hope. That means He is your anchor. But you can carry on in the sea of life without Him and end up wandering, end up being lost in hell for the rest of your life. If you do not have an anchor for your soul today, you have no hope. The men and women, for us who are saved, you rejoice in what verse 19 says. Which hope? And I'm glad I can say I've got a hope today. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I have an anchor for my soul that is sure and steadfast. It is dependable upon. The anchor in heaven is there, and we will someday be with it. That's a hope like no other, men and women, which entereth into the veil. And I trust this morning you'll understand and you'll rest upon the great event that happened there in Bethlehem, where the anchor was forged for us. Let's take our hymn books, please.